Exodus. Go to the book of Exodus. Go to chapter 2 first. Exodus 2, where this story begins, actually. You know, in Deuteronomy is the rehearsal, going back over everything the Lord did for the children of Israel for 40 years. That's what Deuteronomy is. Right before Joshua. And the Lord said in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, He said, I fed you with manna for 40 years in the wilderness. And He did this, I said, to humble you and to prove you. The children of Israel were proved by this manna. Who's really hungry? Because some people got tired of that light bread, didn't they? And they didn't go in. And they complained. They wanted to go back to the slime pits, leeks and onions. So they proved who really remembered the pit from which they were digged and who was really thankful that God had brought them out of bondage from under hard taskmaster. Lots of them forgot that. And who was really hungry and who appreciated this free bread from heaven. When they first tasted it, every one of them said it's like wafers dipped in honey. They thought it was the sweetest thing they'd ever tasted. They were so grateful. They just couldn't get enough of it. And then after a while, some people got tired of it. And the Lord tired of them. And the Lord proved them by that. And He proved Israel by a lamb. A lamb. Begins all the way back. In Genesis, we believe the Lord slew a lamb in the garden and covered the first sinners with it. And from then on, lambs were being shed, killed, their blood shed. And all the way we saw to Revelation, to the last chapter, the lamb, the lamb, the lamb, the lamb. And everybody in glory knows why they're there. And everybody's there because of the lamb. And they're singing unto the lamb. And we know that lamb is crying. And we never tire of hearing. We're talking about the Lamb. He is our salvation, isn't it? And we haven't heard this too much. We haven't heard it enough. Man, our Lord, and I learned things. I personally preached to you this over 30 times from Exodus 12. Not to mention all the preachers you've heard it preaching. Half hasn't been told. Our Lord said of scribes, He said, they bring out of their treasure and your heart, and this is a treasure chest. Things new. The gospel's new. We're going to learn something new. Yeah, I did. And old. Tell me the old story of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. This was about Israel, Exodus, and I thought about what our Lord must have preached to those disciples. That's how this all started. I am certain that He preached on the Passover lamb, aren't you? He Himself held the Passover with His disciples, didn't He? They observed the Passover together. And you know He told them what that Passover meant. This was for, and the book of Exodus means going out. Going out. In chapter 2, look at this, verse 23, verse 24. I love this. And verse 23, the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant. And verse 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel, the children of Israel, sons of Jacob, and God had, look at this, God had respect unto them. Did you look at the margin? Since He knew them. It's the same exact word as when Adam knew his wife Eve. God knew them. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. These were His people. Chapter 3, don't you love this? Verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. and have heard their cry by reason of their testimony. I know their sorrow. He said, I've seen, I've heard, I know. Verse 8, and I'm come down. I'm coming down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up into the promised land. My, my. Who was this for? Go to our text now, Exodus 12. I want to read Exodus 6. If you get a chance, read Exodus 6 where he said, I have, I will, I shall. Because of his covenant. But Exodus 12, this is God's word to Israel through his preachers. Verses 1 through 3, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. God in sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets. Who did he speak to? Israel. They were in the land of Egypt. They were in bondage, weren't they? This is going to bring them out of bondage. This is their salvation. This story. This good news. This proclamation is going to bring them out of bondage. This month, he said, verse 2, shall be the beginning of months. Life is going to begin, he said, right now. Right now. By the death of a substitute, your life begins. You remember the story of Abraham offering Isaac on the mountain? While he was doing that, Rebekah was being born. Isaac's bride was being born at the very time that Isaac was being offered on that mountain. And when Christ travailed on that cross, out of his side came his bride. Life began, born again, by the travail of our Lord. Verse 3, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, all Israel, every Jew. This is to everyone who's a true Jew. This word, God's truth, God's gospel, is sent to the sons of Jacob, whom he loved, whom he chose, his elect. I started to read with you 1 Peter 1. And it sounds just like Exodus 12. Peter talks about strangers. These people were strangers in Egypt. They didn't belong here. They had a land waiting on them. They were strangers. He said, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, kept by the power of God. And he went on to say, you know, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. That's 1 Peter 1. He said, we've got an inheritance waiting on us. Just like Exodus 12. Because it's the same story. It's to God's people, true Jew. Oh, my. Listen to this. I usually mark all these scriptures for time's sake. But Psalm 147 says this. God showeth his word unto Jacob. His statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Do you know them? You know, Israel of old, I said they were tried by the Lamb. They quit. In Daniel, it said they're going to, the abomination of desolation is going to take place in the temple. And the sacrifices are going to cease. They had quit sacrificing lamb then. You don't hear of any scribes and Pharisees and all those hypocrites. You don't hear of them sacrificing lamb. Never. You can't approach God without the blood. Can you? All of God's people know that. Isaac knew that, didn't he? Our children, our young people know that, at least in their heads. Isaac said what we need to say. Here's the fire and here's the wood. Where's the lamb? Can't worship God without the lamb. In that wonderful statement, God will provide himself a lamb. So he hath not dealt so with any nation, but he has with all of his people, his elect. His people, all Israel, know these things. They're taught of God. And they're bought by Christ. All right, look at verses 3 and 4 in our text. It says, speak unto all the congregation of Israel. Tell them all this one thing, this one story. Now take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their father. A lamb for a house. Everybody is going to be redeemed. Every single person is going to be brought out of bondage. Every single person that's going to live and not die is going to have a lamb. A lamb. Life is by the lamb, isn't it? Our life, his life for ours. He died that we might live. That's the gospel. It's substitution and satisfaction. He said, every man a lamb. And verse 4 says, the household be too little, let him and his neighbor next unto him take it according to the number of their soul. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, there's got to be a lamb for every single person. Count them, number them. And this lamb is going to be numbered with these transgressors. This is particular redemption is what this is. The Lord knew how many there were, and it tells us over Numbers exactly how many there are. How many people that blood was shed for. This is particular redemption. God has a particular people, an elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. And they are saved by the blood of the Lamb. And he has them numbered, every one of them. Though there is the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. And they all receive their life from the death of the Lamb. Verse 5 says this, your lamb shall be without blemish. I like that. Is he your lamb? Ask yourself that. Every person in here, is he my lamb? You must have a lamb. And you must know, I need a lamb. And you must believe he is the only hope of your salvation. And you must say from your heart, he is my lamb, my substitute, my salvation, my hope, my righteousness, my peace, my all, my prophet, my priest, my king, my substitute. He is my lamb. Is he your lamb? Is he? Your lamb must be without blemish, virgin born, without the seed of man in him. You know why, don't you, brothers and sisters? You know that. How many people, I wrote, where is it? It's in my sermon notebook. But they did a study and they polled 1,000 clergymen, Protestant preachers, so-called. And this was 30 years ago. And they ask questions like, do you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, inerrant? Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe Christ actually rose from the grave? You can't believe how many of those did not actually believe any of those things. And the virgin birth, it was something like 33% of Baptist preachers did not really believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Something like 70% of Episcopalians did. That was 30 years ago. What is it like now? Worse. You know why he had to be virgin born. He has to be spotless. Without sin. He took upon him the likeness of sinful flesh. But he didn't have sinful flesh. No, your lamb. You know why your lamb must be perfect. Because Leviticus 22:21 says, it shall be perfect to be accepted. See, God really is that holy. The world doesn't care about that. God does. Holy, holy, holy. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. How's that? Covered in the blood of the Lamb. Wrapped in His righteousness. You know that. Your lamb is perfect, spotless, without blemish, because it must be. He must be. We're not. And he's our substitute. And he is. And God is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. And you know, and he accepts us in him. You know that, don't you? That's doctrine. That's our hope.
Amen.
It's only hope for a second. Your name be without spot. A male, not a female. Catholicism believes that Mary is the co-redemptress. That's what they say. They say that Mary prays to Christ for us. No, she doesn't. There's one mediator between God and men. Not all men, but men. The man, Christ Jesus. And there's one Redeemer. Mary was a sinner saved by grace, chosen of God like all other of God's people. And she was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. She said that, "My soul rejoiceth in God my Savior." He's the only Redeemer. A male of the first year in his prime. You take it out from the sheep, from the goats. Our Lord was a man and chosen from among the people, wasn't it? Grew up in, raised in, born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, and worked and lived in Galilee and from among the people, the sheep and goats. But he came to save his sheep. And someday he's going to separate sheep from the goats. He was taken out from among them. And he says, it says in verse 6, she'll keep it up, the lamb, keep it up to the 14th day of the month. Why is that? Why did they do that? They needed to observe very clearly. Everyone needed to see that this lamb was without spot and without blemish. It needed to be observed by everyone that this lamb is perfect. God will accept this lamb. And our Lord was observed for 33 years to be without spot, without sin. God said so from heaven. The devil came to find something, couldn't find anything. They false accused, they had to make up things about him because he had no faults. Spotless. Don't you love that about him? God did. And that's why we accept it in him. So he was observed by all to be without sin, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Yes. Peter said, "You with wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory, but you did what God determined before to be done." Right here is where it said. Right here, where it prophesied that the whole congregation would kill it in the evening. And the one that they killed, they were saved by the very blood that they shed. Our Lord, being gracious and merciful and kind as he is, full of compassion, while hanging on the cross that they hung him on, prayed for them, said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what to." And 3,000 souls were saved by that prayer. My, my. And it says in verse 7, "They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it." Who's that? Go down to verse 21. "Call for all the elders and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, kill the Passover, and take a bunch of hyssop." Now this is what David meant in Psalm 51 when he said, "Purge me with hyssop. Dip it in the blood of my substitute and cleanse me from my sin." But the elders did this. And this is all typical. It's not a perfect type, mind you. All the people didn't put the blood on their own houses. Right? That's what that said. And these elders are a picture of the preacher of the gospel. The preachers of the gospel who declare, who tell this story of the gospel. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And God, the Holy Spirit, takes this gospel of the blood of Jesus Christ and applies it. We don't apply it. We don't apply it to our own houses, our own doors, our own hearts and minds and soul. And the preacher can't either. But he tells it. He declares it. And when God is pleased, he applies it to the heart. The blood of the Lamb, the spotless Lamb, was to be applied to the two side posts and upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. All right? It's the blood. You all know this, don't you? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Well, the life of our souls is in the blood of the Lamb. The life of the flesh is in the blood. This is Leviticus 17. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And this world thinks it's barbaric. It's old-fashioned. Yes, it's as old as God. And it's salvation. And it's never going to change. The blood is ever before the Lord. It's the blood. God said, when I see the blood, not your works, the blood, the substitution of Christ. And Peter, I quoted it to you, he said, you know we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. All the children of Israel knew that. They at least knew it in their heads, that the only reason they were going out, the only reason they didn't die, down in verse 30, it says in Egypt there was not one house, there was not one dead. Every house in Egypt, somebody died. Why? They didn't have a substitute. They didn't have the Lamb. Their blood was shed. But not one house where the blood was there one dead. Not one in Israel. Not one. Every single house that had the blood on it, every single soul in that house under the blood was saved. A saved. Every one of God's people know that. It's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. It was on the door. Why the door? Well, who is the door? Didn't Christ say, I am the door? Our blood was literally on him. He's the door. The doorpost on the lintel, call it. Carpenters, remember Tom, whoever's carpenter, we call the header. On the head of the door was blood. On the two side posts, his hands, his feet. Literally, Christ is the door, he's the way, and he's the entrance into heaven by his own blood. We enter in, he entered in, not without blood. What did he do? He obtained eternal redemption for him by his own blood. Of the houses. The door of the houses. Look at verse 13. It says, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. Verse 15. 7 days eat unleavened bread. The first day shall put away leaven out of your houses. Verse 22. Take a bunch of hyssop. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. This blood was on the houses where the people of Israel dwell. What is that? That's the church houses. Every one of God's church houses, the blood, that's where the blood is. That's where Christ is preached in. That's where God's people are, in those houses. The Lord loves. The gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. It's his house. It's God's house. The church is his house. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Listen to this. Let me find this. This is good. In Isaiah 2. It says, many people shall go and say, before that it says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways. This is where we find out about the blood. This is where Christ is. He's in the house with his people. And he said, don't go out of that house. Don't leave that place where the gospel is. Why would you? Is the gospel there? Is the blood being preached? Then why leave? You need the blood? Don't do it. Don't leave. Stay there in that house. Not one dead where the blood is. That happened. And look at verse back in our text. He said, verse 8, they shall eat the flesh, roast with fire and unleavened bread, bitter herb. Eat it. Every single person in that house was to eat it. He was to eat it. Didn't our Lord say, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life. Didn't he say that? Let me read it. Let me not misquote it. It's John chapter 6. This is vital. He said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What does that mean? Well, if you're alive, you eat. If you're not alive, you don't eat. Right? If you have no taste, no desire, no hunger, no thirst for Christ, you're dead in sin. If you're alive, you eat. And you eat to live. To keep alive. It's just a fact, isn't it? If you're alive, you eat. And you eat to live. And you eat for the taste of it. You love it, don't you? Now this is what it means to partake of Christ. He's our food. You know, mostly Jews eat lamb. Most Gentiles don't like the taste of it. That's a good illustration, isn't it? And it's not an acquired taste. The blood of Jesus Christ, not an acquired taste. It's given. Given to you. He said, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Are you still hungry? You love good food? Well, that's a silly question. Look at you. All of you. Not a gaunt person in here. You're alive, aren't you? Does this still taste good to you? Do you need Christ? You still need Christ? Everyone, eat it. Roast with fire. And they ate it at nighttime. This is the 11th hour. Christ is at the door. When you see all these things, he said, no, he's at the door. We're not in darkness. We're in a day of darkness, but we're not in darkness as others. There was light in all the dwellings of in Israel. Light. What was the light? The Lamb is the light there. He's who they eat. He's who they see things clearly. In the night, roast with fire. Why fire? Elijah stood on that Mount Carmel against all those false prophets, 450 prophets, and they were dancing and shouting just like some Pentecostal meeting, hollering and shouting and all that, cutting themselves, rolling and hollering and all that. And Elijah said, give me an altar. And he said, it's the God who answers by fire. That's who's God. Our God is a consuming fire. And it says that in the New Testament. Hebrews 12:29. No, our God is a consuming fire. What did it say all before that in Hebrews 12? You must have a lamb. John read that, didn't you? Hebrews 9:9. And all the way through Hebrews is a rehearsal of the Old Testament. Of Christ the Lamb. The high priest. The tabernacle, the altar, the mercy seat. Oh, aren't you thankful we know these things? Roast with fire. That Christ went through hell for us on Calvary's tree. Unleavened bread. Let us eat, Paul said, that Christ our Passover was sacrificed for. 1 Corinthians 5. He said, let us eat this with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerely needing Christ. Sincerely thankful for the bread and his body. And bitter herbs. bitter herbs. If you've ever stuffed a chicken or some kind of meat with, you stuff it, don't you? You don't just sprinkle it on, you stuff it. I want you to turn with me to, let's see, where is it? I wrote it down here. This is Lamentations 3. I want you to turn here. Lamentations 3, bitter herbs. Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. And many of you know that this is a chapter that deals with our Lord, who's the man who saw affliction by the rod of God's wrath. This is all about Christ, isn't it? Lamentations 3, you have it? All right. Lamentations 3, verse 12, he said, he has bent his bow and set me as a mark. His arrow went into my reins. Verse 14, I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day long. Verse 15, he hath filled me with bitterness. Like that lamb, bitter herb. Bitterness of sin. God made him to be sin for us. Now listen to this. In Zechariah, if you want to turn there, you'll get a blessing. If not, listen. But Zechariah 12, look at this. Our Lord was filled with the bitterness of sin, was like that lamb, the bitter herb. And he makes us to taste it too. Look at Zechariah 12, verse 10. He said, I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. We've got to taste. We will taste. And the only way we will taste the bitterness of sin, and we see what Christ had to do because of our sin. And that's what he said in Ezekiel 36, he said, you're going to loathe yourself. You're going to hate yourself thinking about what Christ had to do because of your sin. Bitterness. And sin ought to leave a bitter taste in our mouth. Oh, eat it with bitter herb. Read on, back in our text. Not raw or sodden with water. Don't water this thing down. You know, when you put meat in a crock pot, it falls apart in it. It falls apart. Mm-mm. No. This body of this lamb is going to be roasted with fire. It's going to be stayed together, complete. Not a bone broken. Not one thing going to be separated. You're going to see very clearly this is a lamb. A whole lamb. And it was burnt as a substitute. As a sacrifice. Our Lord's image was marred more than any man. But we saw clearly, that's a man hanging on that cross, bearing the wrath and the punishment of God. Though marred, though burnt beyond recognition. And we'll see, God killed a man on Calvary's tree. And all this was to be together in verse 9, head and the legs and the pertinence thereof. We're saved by every part of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by everything he did, every thought he thought, every deed he did, every act he acted. His works. And you know what? You're complete in him. He's the complete, perfect, whole sacrifice. Verse 10, let nothing remain of it till the morning. Nope. There's no more sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 7. Eat it, verse 11, with your loins girt. Read this with me, verse 11. Eat it. You see how many times he says it? With your loins girded, shoes on your feet, staff in your hand. Why? You're leaving. You're leaving this place. And he said, eat it in haste. Verse 11, eat it in haste. What does that mean? Now. Don't put it off. Why? It's the Lord's Passover. Number one, he said to him. And this was the day of salvation. Oh, I'll wait till tomorrow when it's more convenient. There is no tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. And only God can impress that on someone. Would that He would, some that don't know it. You need to eat this lamb. It's the Lord's Passover. He's our only hope. He is. He said, I will pass through the land of Egypt. I will smite Egypt. I am going to destroy this world. This is not a fairy tale. This is not cunningly devised fable, Peter said. We saw him. We heard him. John said, we beheld him. We handled him. We heard him. Words of life. Christ is life. He that hath the Son hath life. If you don't have life, if you don't have Christ, you don't have life. I will pass through. I will smite this lamb. Everybody and everything in it that doesn't have the lamb. Is that right?
Right.
You're too serious, preacher. It wasn't a house in Egypt. There wasn't one dead. It is life or death.
Right.
This was life or death. It's not just a good sermon. This is life or death. You must have a lamb. Ask the Lord to reveal Christ the Lamb to you. Ask the Lord to give you a hunger for Christ the Lamb, a thirst for Him. I will pass through. I will execute judgment. I will, God said. I will execute. I am the Lord. I will, for I am. And He said, in the blood, verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. You remember Rahab? Those two spies came into her house. She feared God and feared Joshua, and she knew He's coming to destroy Jericho. And she pleaded with them. She pleaded with them for mercy upon her and her house, didn't she? And they said, okay, our life or your life. So here's the token. And they said, take that scarlet line right there. She said, what scarlet? Right there. It's right there. It's hidden. Oh. Rahab, that scarlet line was in her house all the time. She didn't know it. Yeah, take that scarlet line that's been in your house all this time, but you didn't know it, and tie it tight. Lay hold tight to the window. And hang out there. That's your line, your hope, your way out, your salvation, your life. That's the token. And we come back and see that scarlet line. We're going to bring you and everybody in your house out the window, out of Jericho, by that, down that scarlet line. We're all going to hang on that line. Salvation hangs on the blood. It's a token. It's a token. And God said, and here's where the word Passover came from, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Who? You who need a lamb. Is that you? God said. And we're all worried. We're all sinners. Aren't we? I'm the chief and I'm the preacher. What's my hope? One thing. The blood of the lamb. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, whoever you are that needs a lamb. Is that you? And the plague, this is significant. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. You might get sick, but it's not unto death. It's life! Why? The death of another. Do you understand that when death comes our way, it's not death, it's life. Why? Because Christ died. Didn't He say that? He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And whatever God sends, it ushers us into eternal life, where we're going to stand around and sing about the Lamb. And say, why was I worried? God said it. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I won't smite you. And the plague, whatever plague that may be, is not going to destroy you. Why? Christ died. That's why. And we never will. Never will. In fact, death is better than birth. Let's get that through not our heads, but our hearts, okay? this will be a memorial for all generations. You're going to remember. You're going to do this in remembrance of the Lamb all your days, forever, on this earth. And then it won't end there. Oh, we're going to go to glory. And we're going to pick it up right where we started, with the Lamb. Do you have a Lamb? Stand with me.